Okay. You guys, you know I like to ask questions when I'm up here. I like to ask questions for the simple fact that, well, for one thing, it tells me you're awake for the moment. The other one, I like to engage your brain into thinking, maybe engage your ears to listening a little bit, because you never know when pastor's going to ask a question. But the other one is like it engages the conversation. And that's what I like to have up here. I don't like to be a lecture so much. I like to feel like a conversation from up here. And I'm going to ask one of those questions to come up. And it might seem like a weird type question, you know, like pastor, you know, that's just kind of weird. But it's a question that's going to lead into our message for today. So my question is, how many of you here enjoy taking a test? There's a lot of hands that went up really quick there. Yeah. All right, well, maybe we do on the reverse side of that coin. How many of you in here loathe taking a test? A test of any kind. That's it. We got some people on the fence. I see some mics like reluctant back there. I see one with two hands going up there like that. You know, tests are usually not fun, right? They're usually not something that we look forward to. They cause a lot of, you know, anxiousness. They cause a lot of worry. Sometimes they cause a lot of depression. They can cause many, many emotions to arise inside of us because of a test. I remember the toughest test I ever took was the testing to get into law school. They call them LSATs. And these LSATs, you have to study. And I studied. And I studied. And I studied. And I guess what? Studied. And no matter how much I studied, there never seemed like a guarantee that I was going to pass this test or get the results that I wanted. No matter how much I put into it, no matter how many hours, no how many practice tests I took, no how many books I read on taking these tests, you know, the experts tell you, there was nothing inside of me that guaranteed that I was going to have a favorable outcome from taking this test. And it seems like, you know, that's why we don't like taking tests. We go in, we feel like underprepared a lot of times, don't we? And it's like, I don't want to take this test, you know? I remember on the LSAT test, they had one that was comprehension, reading and comprehension. And they also had one that was literature and composing. And you had to write something out. Well, if you got graded on this one, it was always a subjective grade. It was just dependent upon who was reading it on what grade you were going to get. So you never had an outcome or never knew what the outcome was going to be. I could not get an A, B, or C based upon my grammar, my sentence structure, whatever. It was subjective. And I got to thinking about, you know, reading through Scripture. You know, subjectiveness is something that we as human beings, we have in our life and that we go through. But God does not work on this same principle. You ever notice that? God does not work on the principle of subjective. With Him, it's always, you know what? This is the right and this is the wrong. There's really no gray in there. You know? Well, just because it feels right for you at the moment means it's okay. No, God is pretty much one of those that says, hey, this is what I've written. This is written in the Bible and written in your heart that you guys would know where that line is. God does not work on the same principle as human beings. He says, this is black, this is white, so we know what to expect from Him. We know what He wants. We know how He wants us to live our lives and when we do and good, bad things, right? Do you recognize in yourselves, do you realize in yourselves when you do good and bad things? Do you know instantly when it's a good and bad thing? Why? Because God did something very special for us. Well, He wrote His laws in our hearts and on our minds. So we know instantly if we've done something that is, well, out of His character and not His way. It's spelled out for us. We're given great instructions on that. Well, these instructions that we live by, the Hebrew nations also had to live by this. The Old Testament is full of all these instructions on how they were supposed to live. But you ever notice how even though they had the instructions They had the tendency to choose to do the wrong things. Do things that even, you know, that the Lord said, do not do this. They would do anyway. You ever notice that? You read through your scripture, it's like, especially the Old Testament, they go, okay, we know what's going to happen here. We, in our wisdom, because we have the word, we know what's going to happen. This is not going to be good. Well, Israel had a tendency to choose to do the wrong things. But so do we. We have a tendency to choose to do the wrong things and to live our lives in such a way that is contrary to what God's directions or character are for us. And the problem is that, well, we just can't help it. We just end up doing that. Why do we end up doing that? Why can't we help doing that? And folks, you know, the plain answer is, the biblical answer is, because there's sin in the world. We have sin inside of us. So because of that, we tend to do things outside the character of God. We tend to do things that we know are not right, that we recognize instantly as something that we shouldn't do. And there's a particular book, there's many books in the Bible that represent this, but there's one particular book I'd like to go over this morning, and that's the book of Malachi. Now, the book of Malachi is not one that we readily or people readily, you know, study all the time. The book of Malachi is written 100 years after the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, had came back from Babylon where they had been living for 70 years. And they had been living in Babylon for 70 years because they were being disciplined. They were being disciplined for the things that they had done incorrectly. They're being disciplined because of their idolatry, of worshiping other gods. They were being disciplined basically because of their unfaithfulness to our Lord and Creator. And God said, because the way you're living your life, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to show you that you shouldn't be doing this, because they should not be going out and breaking the covenant that they have with God. We shouldn't be going out and breaking the covenant we have with God, right? We have a covenant with our Lord and Savior. Well, the book of Malachi was written specifically for God to show them what was going on again. And we know the timeline that is around there, because in the book of Malachi, they had came back. They had been back for about 100 years. They had rebuilt the temple that was there. You know, there was big fervor and everything. As soon as they came back, they were all very energetic and all happy, elated, to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And they had done these things. They had rebuilt these things. But the zeal for God that they had when they came back from Babylon had waned, had relaxed considerably. It had worn off. You ever notice when we ourselves, or we watch somebody else walk through something that's terribly difficult, how they have great desire not to return to that? That if you walk through something that is very, very painful, you don't want to go back to that situation in your life of that painfulness. We have a desire to keep away from that, and we put great effort forth into making sure that we don't go back there. But as time goes on, what happens? As time progresses in our lives, as time, you know, heals those old wounds, it seems like time also tends to steal away our resolve and to saying that, well, I don't remember the pain so much anymore, so it couldn't have been that bad. And when we do that, we have a way of being like the tribe of Israel, to where we stop putting so much effort forth, that we're not as zealous for staying away from that anymore. And this is where Israel is at that time. Israel's dedication to God had greatly diminished. In fact, it had gone to such a point that they were sacrificing less than stellar animals in their temples. They were bringing the ones that were blemished, the ones that were lame, the ones that were disfigured. They were bringing the animals that were secondary. And this was not what God had instructed them to do. And all of this, they were trying to do this, and all this waning of their zeal for God, they were also allowing idolatry to come back into their nation. They were marrying people outside, and those people from outside, other tribes, were bringing their gods into the nation. Now, we've seen that happen before. We've seen, you know, how that goes. In fact, we've seen the greatest king of all, King Solomon, the wisest, allow that to come into, and that didn't work out so well for him, did it? All these things were coming up. In fact, in the middle of that, because of where they're at, the Israelites were divorcing each other for less than honorable reasons even. And God was very upset about what was going on. He was upset to the point that he sent his prophets to talk to them. And in the middle of that, in the middle of all that idolatry, in the middle of all that sacrificing secondary animals, there was also this pervasiveness of people not to tithe to the temple. And because of that, the temple was now breaking down. It was falling apart. After all the zeal, after all the energy, after all the heart and the excitement and putting this temple back together and making it into a perfectness for their Lord and their God, their Creator, they were allowing it to crumble. The temple, was, in fact, was in such a state of disrepair that parts were falling down. And in fact, the state of repair went even further than just the physicalness of the building itself. The priests were not being the example that they were asked to be. They were not living a life according to God that they were asked to do. They were not being who they were supposed to be. In fact, they were tolerating the shameful practices that were going on from all the rest of the tribe and what they were doing and they were bringing into the shrine and how they were not paying and how they were living their lives and how they were divorcing each other for less than honorable reasons. They were allowing all these things to happen. They tolerated these shameful practices. In fact, the things went on so much that there was mumblings and grumblings about God going on. And we know how God reacts when we mumble and we grumble about God. We learned earlier in a series that we could mumble, we could grumble, we could be angry and talk to God, but we're not supposed to talk about God. But they were doing this. They were talking and being shameful even to our Lord. They were grumbling because they thought that there was no justice in the world against their enemies, that their enemies could live and do a certain thing in life and they could live whatever way they wanted to live. And there was no punishment for that. You know, when I think about and I read through that book of Malachi, I look at all those things God is talking about, and then I look at the world that we live in today, and I see a lot of familiarities about how we conduct ourselves, what we talk about, how we bring things into our temple. And our temple is not only just this building, our temple is our body. That we do shameful things in our temple that we know that we shouldn't be doing. That we're not even being the priestly example that we need to be for people outside of our faith. That we live a life in disregard and disrepair of who and what the temple is supposed to be. And because of that, because of this, because of what's going on with the Hebrews out there, God was not happy. He was not happy in this book, folks. If you read through there, you'll read the fact and you will catch on there that this book is an admonition to the tribe of Israel. He was basically telling them to get their stuff straight. He says, I want you to get your life straight because I want you to live according to this. He was telling them that if you continue to live this style, this way, this manner, that these are the ramifications of how and what you decide. That if you were going to continue to do this, that you were going to be disciplined again. And the fact is, if you read through the book, you figure out in there that they are being disciplined. They're being disciplined because there's a great drought on the land. The crops wouldn't grow. Shortage of water, right? Their economy was in shambles. They were receiving discipline for what they were doing. There was pestilence out there. If you could get a crop to grow, the bugs came and ate it. And there was also famine happening in the land. So God was trying to get their attention. But when I read through the book of Malachi, when I really go through that book of Malachi, for all of its perceived disapproval for Israel, the book of Malachi is a book of hope and love. It really is. And it's like, Pastor, how do you see that with everything that's written in there? If you read through that book and you see everything in there and you hear God's heart come out to them, you realize that God still loves them. God had not given up on them. He was saying to them that justice is not gone in life. In fact, he's out there and he's pleading with them to return to the ways that he knows that righteousness needs to be in their hearts and their lives. He's pleading with them to hear his voice and to return back to the rightness, to the goodness that he knows that is inside of them. He's pleading with them to love him for who he is and not just what he does. God's trying to get their attention. In the book of Malachi, if you read through there, there's actually an introduction of John the Baptist in there. And he tells about this great person, a helper that will come along, and it actually prophesies the actual clash between John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. It talks about how John the Baptist is going to hold them accountable for who they are and what they've been doing. To say, as priests, as people, as ones being held up, you need to be acting in a better manner in what you are. You're supposed to be a shining example of God. He's projecting and he's telling them about this. He's also projecting and prophesying the oncoming day of the Messiah. About how Jesus is going to come in and the changes that are going to come in there. And he heralds that day of that coming day of justice. When justice, well, he basically tells them, just because justice is delayed does not mean that justice is denied. It's amazing how sometimes we get that in our hearts and we figure out that just because we don't see the justice at the time that we want to see it, our time frame, means that God doesn't care. God's justice is not our justice. And just because we don't see it on our timeline does not mean that it's not going to happen. And it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen to even a greater degree than what we had foreseen in our hearts. God has a tendency to get our attention when he needs to get our attention. And that we, when we would return to him. But there's one place in there also that is very unique in Scripture. And this is the place that I want you to turn to in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, if you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, whatever you might have, I want you to turn to Malachi. And I want you to turn to chapter 3. And this is a place, so hopefully, that you will be familiar with. That you've heard it before. Perhaps you've heard it in a different way than it's being communicated today. But in chapter 3 of Malachi, at verse 10, it says this. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." That uniqueness of this scripture goes back to verse 10 where it says, "Test me in this." There's nowhere else in Scripture that our Lord says to test him. In fact, there's many places in Scripture. In fact, one of the first places in Scripture is Deuteronomy 6:16, where it talks about how we do not put our Lord God to the test, right? In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus, in his time in the desert, his 40 days and 40 nights, and dealing with Satan, told Satan that we do not put our Lord and our Savior to the test. We do not test him. But here we have God telling us something exactly opposite of that. In Malachi, he's saying, put me to the test and see if this doesn't happen. Live this life righteously in the way that I want you to live that, and see if I do not give you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Israel was offering their blemished sacrifices, their sacrifices that were more than the first fruits. Because God gave, He gives and He gave the exact directions on what a proper sacrifice is. For the Old Testament, it was something different. For the New Testament, is that we live a righteous life. That we are there next to God, and we envelop and we develop His godly character in our lives. That we would live in a certain way, that we would be seen as righteous. That we would be a shining example. And God says, test me in this and do that. And when God tests somebody, when He says, test me, and we test Him, He always, always gives good presents. Always gives good gifts. In fact, He said in this short few verses, there are four blessings in there that He talks about. He says, if you do this, I will give you these. You know, it's always been amazing how God asks us to give Him one thing and then He always blesses us with multiple things. You ever notice that? That if we live a life and God says, do this one thing, He's blessed you upon blessing you upon blessing you upon blessing you. They seem to just grow. And in this particular chapter, in this particular verses in here, it says, He gives four blessings. The first one being that, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out upon you. That He would open the windows of heaven, and that whatever is in heaven, the blessings of heaven, would pour down upon us. You know, there was a book that I read. It's called Heaven on Earth. It was written by Dr. Alan Scott. And it talked about how we can have heaven here on earth if we only want to see it and go for it. If we want to develop it in our lives, we can have heaven on earth. Heaven is not just for heaven's sake. Heaven is for us here now. That as soon as you give yourself and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, you can have heaven inside you on earth right now. And this is part of what God is talking about. See if I don't throw open the windows of heaven and pour upon you. And He would pour out a blessing so much that it would overflow. That's that next promise. That I will give you so much of a blessing that it will overflow in your life. I don't know if you've ever been there and been blessed so much that you just feel like it's overflowing, that you can't help but to give it out, or people see it around you. That your heart becomes so full that it can't help but to burst out in either joy, either peace, either comfort, either gifting people with something. And just people will look at you and go, I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I want whatever that is. That's that blessing of heaven that pours out so much that it heaps and the cup overflows. That's the blessing that we all need to chase down each and every day of our life, is to find that type of blessing. And those blessings are more frequent than we would be led to believe, as long as you want to live the way Jesus wants us to live. We receive those blessings, and it's such a glorious event in life that when we see those. One of the other things that He talks about when He says, I'm going to pour out these blessings upon you, is I'm going to do something amazing in this, is that I'm going to revoke, rebuke the devourer. Now, in this particular part of the Bible, the devourer they're talking about most of the time is, it speaks of, well, locusts. You know, those grasshopper type things. Because we know they were a big problem. In fact, when God talked to his children before in Joel, in the book of Joel, he talked about how the locust swarm would do things and they would devour. And he said, what the locust swarm has left, the great locust will then eat. What the great locust leave, the young ones will then devour. And whoever's left over, will then be devoured also. But you know what? God, in all his greatness and his love and his mercy, always tells us what's going to happen afterwards. You ever notice that? He said, these things are going to happen, but when you return to me, these things are going to happen. Later on in the book of Joel in chapter 2, it talks about how he will repay for the years that the locusts have devoured. That no matter what these great locusts have done to you, when you return to me and your life is with me and about me, I will repay you for what has done. And you will receive greater blessings. We've talked about before how we like to concentrate on the negative things of life. We don't concentrate on the positive. Our lives are geared towards that negative. But the positive, well, you know, it seems to say without going, the positive is so much better, right? I don't know how many of us in here would rather have the negative things other than the positive things. But God is positive. God is good in every way. And when we concentrate, when we live a life according to what our Lord has for us, the blessings come out. And this great devourer that God is talking about that we recognize in the Old Testament as, well, the bugs, we recognize as somebody entirely different. When we recognize and we listen to and we apply that to our lives and what's going on now, especially in light of Jesus, you know, dying and come back to life, we recognize this devourer as the great devourer himself that is defeated. That when he comes into our lives while we live on this earth and he takes away from us, everything he takes away from us, God says, I will repay you. I will give it back to you. And then some. I will give you so much that you would look at the doors, the windows of heaven being flung open. That your cup would overflow. That you would be paid back for whatever happened here. And then that final blessing in those verses. And then the nations, then the world will truly call you blessed. That those looking around you, those that look at us as people that are deluded in our ways, they will someday look at us and go, they are truly blessed. When that second coming is here, when that day happens that our Lord stands, they will know that we are blessed. You know, a lot of times we use this particular verse for tithing benefits, to teach on tithing, about being blessed because you tithe. But there's so much more in here. Because we also understand it as a sacrifice of our personal lives, not just our pocketbook, but what and who we truly are. That we live a life according to God in such a way that we want to make him happy and to please him. Not because of just the benefits that we get, and we do, we get repaid, because we want to make him proud of us. And say, God, I want to live my life in such a way that you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you would welcome us back in. Because we are the sacrifice that God is looking for. We are the ones that he says, I want my temple to be correct. I want my temple to be righteous. I want my temple to be clean. I want my temple to have me in it. And folks, we are the temple. We are the ones. And we're not unlike the Israelites. It's not unlike we are all a fickle bunch sometimes. We all do things. When I say we, I mean we. Because we all do it. It's just sometimes we don't want to, but it just happens, right? And we forget sometimes the circumstances that we've walked through. We forget some of the things, the desire that we've had that we didn't want to return to a certain location or a certain point in life, but it just happens. That desire, that energy, just kind of seems to fall off and wane. And when we do that, we're destined to repeat mistakes. You know, there's a famous saying out there, and most of everybody knows, that if you don't remember what happens, you're destined to repeat it. So that's one of those things that we need to remember. We need to continually concentrate on what is God is giving us and not just who He is. And when we bring our tithe, when we bring our sacrifice, when we bring our best to God, then we truly know that we are blessed. And we will be blessed continually, forever. It goes on and on. It doesn't stop. Heaven will be opened up. Our cups will overflow. The devourer is defeated. That's probably one of the greatest things. And then you'll be looked at, each and every one of you, and go, you are truly blessed. And people will recognize the fact that you are blessed. And they will want what you have. Because you live a life that you're blessed. So when we read through Malachi, don't forsake reading through Malachi just because it talks about tithing, just because it talks a lot of negativity, talks about a lot of judgment for them. Because Malachi is not just a book of that. Malachi is a book of hope and love. Because God's hope and His love for each and every one of His people is present in every book that is in Scripture, in every word that He writes. And this book has one of the greatest places in there of His hope and His love for each and every one of us. And when we give ourselves to Jesus and we live that life, we realize the hope and love and the blessing that comes with it. And that is my prayer for you, for your life. Not just for the week, but for your life. That you would truly be blessed. So if you would please, would you stand? I would love to pray with you quick before we end this morning with music and worship. That you truly know that you are blessed. That the doors of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, that's a good word, floodgate. It's been opened up and is pouring out on each and every one of you. And that your cup would runneth over. And that you would truly realize, even in the midst of your circumstances right now, how blessed you are. That God loves you. That there is hope for life in there. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift you up today and we recognize the fact, Lord, that there is hope because you are the hope, Jesus. And you are love. Lord, that we look out upon and we'd see the tunnel that may be there, Lord, but we see the light at the end of it, Lord, and know that greatness abounds there, Lord, and your blessing overflows, Lord. I pray that we would feel the gushing of the waves of your blessing coming upon us and knowing truly, Lord, that you want what's best for us, Lord. And although we may have things taken away by the devourer of this world, you will repay. You will repay in such a way, Lord, that we will recognize that we have so much more now than we ever had before. So, Lord, as we come together and we start this week, we praise your holy name. We worship you, Lord, in prayer, in reading, in song, and just sitting, Lord, that we would come together and we would just know you and our relationship with you, Lord, would be stronger each and every day. Lord, lift us up as we continue to praise you and to let you into our lives. And in your holy name, we cry out, amen.